Right, just before Graham comes to preach to us, we're going to read the passage, which is Hosea chapter 2. We've just started an evening sermon series in the book of Hosea. The first one was last week. If you need to go back and listen to that, it's probably online now. We're going to look at Hosea 2. We're going to read from verse 2 to chapter 3, verse 5. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who give me food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at the first. For then I was better off than now. She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take away my corn when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen, intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, declares the Lord. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. And you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And then the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. The Lord then said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days.
There's no worse, is there, than standing at the card machine in supermarket or wherever you are and it comes up, card declined. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. Maybe it's because your phone didn't work, or because you've used the wrong card. For lots of us, probably we put the wrong PIN number in. But there's no worse than card declined due to lack of funds. Especially if you thought you were loaded. The world falls out, doesn't it? One, you've got no money. And two, it's quite embarrassing, isn't it? For everybody around you, one, because you're keeping them queuing in the supermarket, and secondly, because everyone knows you've got no money. And that's the people Hosea's speaking to. The Lord calls Hosea to speak to. If you were here last week, you know that God has called Hosea to go and take a wife who's a prostitute or just a promiscuous woman, and to marry her knowing she'll play away. And to have kids with her, and to have some kids who might not even be his. And to call them names of a disaster in Israel's history, Jezreel. To call them not my people. To act out in his very marriage how the relationship between the Lord God and his people who he has loved and rescued was broken down. And the Lord carries that on now by hitting home in these chapters. He says, Hosea, go and do this. And then in chapter 2, he really hits home the reality of the spiritual picture this marriage is picturing. And then in chapter 3, we get that resolution of Hosea's marriage. But the Lord's using all of this to show his people that although they think they've got life sorted, physically, financially, everything else, they think they're spiritually loaded. In fact, because they've turned away from the Lord, the spiritual card is declined, they're bankrupt. And there's only one way to get some funds. And that's the great beauty we've got that we'll see in this passage. Not only is he saying you're bankrupt, he's saying, through Hosea, I will show you the riches I will lavish on you. You see, Hosea's given these people, or the Lord through Hosea has given these people what we need. He's given them a warning. He's showing them grace. A serious warning. An outrageous grace. Let's see that in this passage. Let's look at the warning first. Is there really in chapter 2 to 13? And it's like when you... Did your mum ever say to you, especially if you've got younger siblings, you know, something had gone on and you'd gone into a bit of a trouble and your mum said to you, you should know better. You're supposed to be an example. You should know better. And it's crushing, isn't it? Because you kind of know you should. And it's that kind of warning that's here in verse 2. Look at it. A rebuking mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. And the very way he rebukes their mother, Israel, as it were, the nation, shows us how far they've fallen, because the Lord had taken this people out of all the nations on earth and made them his bride, as it were, his beloved. And they're to be rebuked because, look at the end of verse 2 there, she's run after other lovers. She's been unfaithful spiritually. In the same way that Gomer had been unfaithful physically to Hosea. They've been given it all. Wife to the husband, the Lord, look at verse 8. The Lord had lavished on his people grain and new wine and oil, silver and gold, in a land flowing with milk and honey. They turned away. And so the Lord's warning here is there in verse 3, look. Turn back, otherwise I'm going to take it all away. All the good things I've given you, not just physically and financially and materially, but the relationship with the Lord, I'll take it away and you'll be seen for what you are. But they'd refused. Look at verse 5. They've been unfaithful. They conceived these children, like Gomer's children, these children of lifestyle and worshipping other gods. They continue to go after these idols and the gods of other nations. They'd worshipped the creation rather than the creator. And so what will the Lord do? It's there in verse 6, look. He'll block her path. He'll block their nation's path. They'll wall them in so that these gods and idols and dreams and desires that they've chased after rather than the Lord will be removed. They won't be able to get them anymore. The Lord gave. Look there, verse 8. And so verse 9, he will take it away. He'll take back the corn and the wood and the linen and the new wine. So that the entire people might see that everything they've been living for in rebellion against the Lord who has loved them only brings shame and death. It's there in verse 10, isn't it? There was a thing about nakedness at that time that's even worse than we think about it. Do you remember Adam and Eve right back in the Garden of Eden? What happened when they knew they were naked? They suddenly felt shame because they were seen as they really were and they knew they didn't measure up. Not physically or anything like that, but spiritually before a holy God. Look, they turn to all these things. Verse 11. Religiously. They'd even used the festivals that God had given them, the Sabbath days and the yearly festivals like the Day of Atonement we were looking at this morning. They'd used them to worship other gods rather than giving themselves to the Lord. They'd done it in food and possessions, look. Verse 12. All the vines and the fig trees and the things they'd got from their lovers, as it were, the idols of the nations around them, the Lord says he'll take it away. All their dreams and desires. Everything will be seen for what it is. Rebellion against God, who loved them and gave himself to them. And you see, the thing is, perhaps we're sat here tonight, if we're the Lord's people, if we're Christians, we say, we'd never be like that, would we? We've been given, as Matt read us at the beginning, we've been given all God's riches in Christ. We've already been saved through our sin and rebellion at the cross. We'd never be an adulterous people like Isaiah's people. This is not us, we're saved. Except, who's Isaiah speaking to? The people the Lord had called out of Egypt and saved and shown grace to. His covenant people who he'd promised to be with and to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Those he called his son. In chapter 11 verse 1 he says, out of Egypt I called my son to come and be with me, dwelling together as my people. They've been given grace to know that God is their, the Lord is their God and they are his people. Yeah, there are differences. We'll think about that in a bit. But they're in the same position as we are, the Lord's people, and yet he wasn't good enough. The dreams and desires and gods of the nation seemed better. The grass seemed greener. The lovers, as it were, seemed more attractive. And their faithful husband. And if we're honest, we know that's tempting for us, don't we? Yeah, the gospel's great. Jesus is awesome. But that wish dream of just that bit of an easier life, a bit more money, a bit less trouble, a bit better job, a bit more stuff. That buzz I used to get through whatever it was, whether it went up your nose, in your mouth, or on the telly. Perhaps some of us just sit and think, I wish I had a church that was just a bit more together. And that dream of self-sufficiency or security. The Lord wasn't enough to keep them safe, they thought, so we'll turn to the Baals. They'll give us what we need. They'll give us the rain and the new wine and all that business. You know, the Lord's good and he's promised to keep me, but I need to work myself to the bone to find meaning and satisfaction in life. I need to have enough cash, else what'll happen on the rainy day? I need to be in control. I need to keep everybody out so nobody sees what I'm really like. And you see, for us, the temptation to turn to other dreams and desires and functional saviours is the same as it was for Hosea's people. And so, for us, the Lord has the same warning as he had to these. He says if you're not a Christian this morning, you're in a worse situation than this morning, this evening. You can tell I usually preach in the morning, can't you? You're in a worse situation if you're not a Christian this evening. If you don't know God, you've turned away from him, your creator, and put other things in his place. Put yourself on his throne. God is holy and just. God is righteous and loving. And yet we've spat it all back in his face. We deserve his giving us what we want. An eternity without him. And yet in his love, God sent Jesus that he might die in our place. If we trust him and repent, turn away from our sin and give ourselves to Jesus as Lord and Saviour and King. If you don't know him this evening, you need to know Jesus. This Jesus who showers outrageous grace on us. But I think the real warning here in this context is to those of us who profess to be walking with the Lord, doesn't it? This covenant people who know the Lord and yet turn to these different idols in our everyday life. It's that warning Paul gives the Corinthians, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians 10:12. Because these folks think they were standing. And Paul says, let the one who thinks he stands take care lest he falls. The Lord gave these people, verse 8, graciously all things. He gives us all we need, and yet, why would we make those things our heart's desire? The Lord gave them the new wine and the grain, and we say, thank you, Lord, for giving me everything, but I want that. I want that. A life's not complete till I've got that. Why would we make those things our heart's desire when he gives us more than anything? Himself in the Lord Jesus. The Lord God has proved that he will provide for all that we need. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:32. Paul says, he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not graciously along with him give us all things? When we're tempted to believe like these people that the Lord won't provide for all our needs, look at the cross. See that he gave the Lord Jesus. Why would we not think he would give us what we need? You see, the way to fight this temptation, the way to turn away because of this warning that the Lord gives us, is to renew our vision of just who the Lord is and what he has done by fixing our eyes from verses 14 through to the end on his outrageous grace. Because did you notice that verse 14 is bonkers? It's just crazy. Verses 2 through to 13, it's the Lord saying, you've turned away from me, you've rebelled against me, you've forgotten me, you've chucked me in a bin, you've given all my glory to a piece of wood. You're like that wife who's run away, or that husband who's run away from the spouse and spat in the face as they did it. Therefore, verse 14, I'm going to smash you and crush you and forget about you and start again. Now, we know that's not what verse 14 says, right? Because we know the Bible and we know who God is. But if it was us, that's what it'd say, isn't it? You're going to get what you deserve. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. Therefore, it is outrageous, isn't it? The way these people that we have behaved as sinners against the holy God, it's outrageous that the therefore isn't followed by destruction or divorce or disowning. Instead, we've got this tenderness here. I'll speak tenderly. I'll take away, verse 15 should say, shouldn't it? I'll take away everything. I will give her back her vineyards. It will be a door of hope. Even this valley of Achor, it means trouble. It means difficulty that the Lord's going to take them through, but that difficulty will bring hope because she will respond like when the Lord has shown her grace before, as he brought his people out of Egypt. And look, verse 16, their relationship will be restored. Again, the people will call the Lord their husband, and he will get rid of the idols. Verse 17, the names of the Baals will be removed, and he will make a fresh covenant with me. Now, the covenant the Lord made with his people was that agreement that he would be their God and they would be his people, and they broke it. We're looking at Leviticus this morning. Leviticus 27 tells them that if they keep his covenant, he will shower blessing on them. But if they break it, he will bring the curse. And yet the Lord says in grace here, verse 18, in that day I will make a covenant with them. And every danger, the beasts of the field, the creatures that move along the ground, bow and sword and battle, I will abolish from the field so that they may lay down in safety. And the marriage, as it were, verse 19, will be restored. And look at the final bit of just love from the Lord there, verse 23. The whole family, or verse 22 and verse 23, that the whole family will come in. They will respond to Jezreel because the Lord plants his people in the land. And the other kids, not my loved one, not my people. Can you imagine if your mum or dad called you that? And the Lord says, I will love them and show compassion. The whole family, all God's people will come in. And so we get this great grace from the Lord. But it's hard to understand, isn't it? It's hard to picture that. It's hard to picture just how great a love and grace the Lord has showered on his people. So what does the Lord do?
He gives us a picture. It's there in chapter 3, isn't it?
We don't get what it is for the Almighty God to show love and grace to a sinful people, but we get what it is for someone whose spouse has cheated on them outrageously to take them back in love and care and compassion. And so he calls Hosea, look, to go and get Gomer back and to love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. And so Hosea buys her, and it's expensive. A shekel is probably about a month's wages. So anybody just going to cough up 15 shekels, 15 months' wages, plus a big deal of barley, and live alongside her, faithful to her. Do you see the Lord's kindness to the people, even in asking Hosea to do this horrendous thing? He's giving them a picture, allowing them to grasp the extent and the outrageousness of his love and grace. In a concrete way. And he concludes it with this promise, doesn't he? The Israelites will be walled in, and their idols will be torn from them as they go to exile. They live without, for many days, without king or prince, sacrifice or sacred stones, ephod or household gods. The people will be torn out of the land, away from all this influence of the other gods. And their power over God's people will be broken, but they will return, verse 5, to seek the Lord and his true anointed king. They will come trembling to the Lord, it says, and the Lord will shower his blessings on them. And you see, the joy is, that's the grace we can know in the Lord Jesus, isn't it? That's the grace the Lord's pointing us forward to the one, our King Jesus, who would come to call his faithless bride for himself. To buy her back, not with silver or barley, but at the price of his own blood. To the Lord's true anointed king and Messiah and Christ, the one who is David's greater son, who would bring his people back to himself through his perfect life and death and resurrection, so that he might have compassion on weak, helpless sinners. You say afresh to us, as he does in verse 23, "You are my people, and I am your God." And did you notice that Hosea can only buy Gomer back, and the Lord can only bring his people back to himself, because he's already shown them awesome grace in the midst of their rebellion and sin? Did you see that detail? Just turn back to chapter 2 again. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The people have turned away in rebellion and a spiritual adultery. Look what the Lord says. Verse 6, chapter 2. "Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off at now.'" He will block their way in and hedge them in so that they're turned away from their idols and back to the Lord. Do you notice how the Lord Jesus echoes that verse? Do you remember somebody else in a story, a parable of the Lord Jesus told in the New Testament, who went, "Sick of these pigs. I'll go back to my father, who will welcome me in, because they're now as better off than I am now." As the prodigal son returns to the Lord, and the Lord does it again, look. Look at verses 11 and 12 with their religion. He will crush their dead religions and idols and possessions. He will strip them away, so that they're in the position to have this grace lavished on them. What holds their hearts will be ripped away, so that their hearts might be open
to the Lord God who loves him. They'll be taken, as we saw in chapter 3, into the horror of exile so that they will return to the Lord, having seen the shame and disgrace and death of the life apart from the Lord's presence, away from the Lord's temple. They'll see it for what it is and say, we've tried all that. It only brought death. Let us come back to the Lord. Do you get that? The Lord will have his people for himself. And as you'll see later in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, he tears down what they've given themselves to so that he can heal and raise up. It's like, you know, if you break your leg and it heals wrong, what do they do to fix it? A doctor breaks your leg. It's not what he's supposed to do, is it? But he breaks it and sets it so he can heal right. And that's what the Lord does here. They've turned away from him. They've become broken and turned in on themselves. And the Lord breaks them so that he might build up and heal and save. Those dreams and desires and possessions and idols we give ourselves to, that we maybe think the Lord's unfairly taking away from us, or taking us through tough circumstances. And there can be lots of the reasons the Lord's at work in us like that, but perhaps sometimes he's simply stripping everything back to show us that only when we truly have nothing and the Lord Jesus is when we gain life. So that he, and he alone, it is the Lord our God who has the love of our hearts. To show everything else up for the dust and ashes it is compared to the glory and joy and hope of peace of knowing Christ. To show us, as he did to his people here, the shame and ugliness and death we're choosing and giving ourselves in worship and service to anything but Jesus. To show us that death and shame so that we might see the glory and beauty and majesty of our lovely Saviour ever more clearly. Do we see the outrageousness and the scale and the love of God and his grace in Christ if we're trusting him? Do we see that rebellion and spiritual adultery that the Lord has forgiven us because Jesus took it upon himself at the cross? And the grace he's showing us now in our circumstances of our lives to break our dependence on the dreams and desires and idols that we treat as gods before or besides him. And here's the thing as we close. We only fully and truly see and get this grace when we truly and fully see and get the warning. It's only when your card's declined that you realise you desperately need some funds. You only appreciate just how awesome and outrageous the love of God in Christ is when we realise just how adulterous and sinful we are. So the call of the passage, the call of Hosea in many ways, for us is not to turn away. Stare at the depth and horror of our sin. To see the horror and evil of our sin up close and personal. We are Gomer. We are the people of Israel. People who've been lavished with the grace of God, and yet we still run after all our idols and dreams and lovers. And instead to flee from that and run to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. Rather than filling our eyes with false dreams and desires and idols, instead to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hosea's there to say to us in Tim Keller's phrase, which I'll probably mangle, that we are far more sinful than we ever dared imagine. And far more loved in Christ than we ever dreamed possible. Both those truths are vital. to stare and see who we are and rejoice in who we are in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've shown such grace to us. Lord, we know that without the Lord Jesus, we have no hope. But Father, we thank you that we can come in him. We pray now, Father, that you might open our eyes more and more to where our hearts give ourselves to the sins and dreams and desires of the world around us. Father, we pray you would tear those idols from the throne of our hearts, that we might see your grace, rest and rejoice in and worship Jesus, that he might be our heavenly husband, because he is our God and we are his people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.